This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 15 to verse 23. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, in this time we do indeed pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts. We pray in this time that you would open your word to us, that you would speak to us, make yourself known to us, open the eyes of our heart again to the good news of Jesus Christ. Use this time to draw us closer to you, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. This week, we're continuing with the series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Some years ago, I had a teacher tell me that Ephesians is like the gospel in miniature. From the start of this series, we've heard how the overriding concern that Paul has in this letter is to remind all of us, what is really real? What in our lives really has substance, worth, eternal value? And throughout this letter, Paul is pointing us to what he knows this to be. He's pointing us to the really real reality. Yes, the really real reality of Jesus Christ. And this letter tells us that as Christians, nothing is more important than having a Christ-centered view of reality. No other foundation will suffice. In every day of our lives, we know there are so many things clamoring for our attention from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed. There are so many things, so many messages, so many ideologies trying to shape how we view ourselves, other people in the world. And Ephesians speaks into the chaos and busyness of our lives. It speaks into the quiet and the stillness of our lives as well. And it reminds us, no matter what we face, whether we're on a high or a low or somewhere in between, that we as believers, we must have a Christ-centered view of reality. In the words of Norman Mailer, He said, every moment of one's existence, every moment of one's existence, one is growing into more or retreating into less. One is always living a little more or dying a little bit. Now, I think Paul would agree with this. In his teaching, he reminds us that the Holy Spirit is always at work in our lives as believers, helping us to reach full maturity in Jesus. And whether we realize it or not, whether we admit it or not, every day of our lives, one of two things is happening. We're either living into the Spirit and becoming more like Jesus, or we're denying the Spirit, becoming less like Jesus. Paul reminds us that in the Christian life, there's no such thing as neutral ground. There's no part of our lives that God does not touch, that God is not interested in. The Christian life is a holistic life. The Lordship of Jesus is a holistic claim on us. So we ask ourselves every day, are we becoming more or less like Jesus? Are we believing more or believing less? And Paul knows that the goal of the Christian life is to become like Jesus. And this brings us to today's passage from Ephesians that Jeff read for us a few moments ago. This passage starts in verse 15, this reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, Paul says. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you may know him better. I pray, he says, that the eyes of your heart may be opened and be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So, fundamentally, what is this passage? What's Paul doing in this passage? It starts with a P and ends with rare. It's a what? It's a prayer. He's telling his fellow Christians in Ephesus exactly how he is praying for them. Right? That's pretty commonplace amongst Christians for us to say to each other, I'm praying for you. You're in my prayers. Who here's ever said such a thing? Who here's ever heard such a thing? Yeah? That's all fine and well. There's nothing wrong with that at all. How often do we tell people specifically how we are praying for them? Yeah, right. In this passage, what do we have? We have a very specific way that Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus, and by extension for us as well. And in the New Testament, apart from Jesus himself, nobody prays like the Apostle Paul. Nobody prays with the same gospel-centered passion as the Apostle Paul. Look at it again. Let's unpack it. He says, I keep asking that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul prayed these things for the early Christians, and these prayers are for us as well. And one of the most amazing things about these prayers is that these prayers of Paul, we were born in less than ideal circumstances. We mentioned this before, but anybody remember, where was Paul when he dictated this letter to the Ephesians? Anybody remember? He was in jail, right? He wasn't in a seaside villa. He wasn't kicking back, relaxing, enjoying himself. He was in prison. And suffice it to say that in the time of Paul, prisons were far less humane than they are now. We might assume that most people imprisoned in such a state would not be able to see beyond their own circumstances, and any prayers that they did pray would be focused on their own problems and trials. Get me out of here! Help me make it through one more day, and other prayers like this. Now, lest we put him on too high of a pedestal, we know that Paul was a human being just like us, and I think it's quite likely he had his fair share of the why me prayers, We all do it when we face hard times, don't we? But Ephesians makes it clear that this was not the totality of Paul's prayer life. In his life and ministry, Paul was so gospel-centered that his own circumstances, his own location, his own limitations became almost immaterial. And looking more closely at this prayer in this passage, what do we see? We also see a change in how Paul understands God. As we know from his life, Paul was raised a devout Jew. And as a devout Jew, he was used to praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Yeah? This is how a devout Jew still prays today. There's nothing wrong with that. But after his dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, if you've never read Acts chapter 9, you should read it. It's one of the most stunning passages in all of Scripture. Paul encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was forced to reconsider his whole understanding of God. For Paul, God was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but even more, God was also the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it in stronger terms, in that moment on Damascus Road, Paul understood that when we encounter, really encounter Jesus in our lives, we are encountering God. And everything that the Old Testament says about God is true. Amen. But now in Jesus, Paul understood, we have the full and complete picture of who God is. And so in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul's deepest yearning is for those who hear and read his words to have the same kind of transforming experience that he had when he first met Jesus. He wanted every life to be changed and transformed. He wants our lives to be changed and transformed in ways we can hardly imagine. He wants us to be utterly transformed, consumed, and remotivated and living for the gospel. That's the kind of life that God wants for each of us. But to be utterly transformed by the gospel, Paul's prayer in this first part of Ephesians makes it clear that two things have to happen first. And Paul, we've heard, prays for both things. First, God has to open up to us. God has to open up to us. In verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Friends, the Christian life is not something we undertake by our own efforts. We don't wake up one day and just think, hey, today I think I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to start following Jesus today. How many of you woke up this morning and decided to come to church? How many of you decided to come to church today? Should be an obvious question, right? Yeah. What if I were to suggest to you that even the desire to come to church is the act of the Holy Spirit in your life? What if the calling and the draw of God is so first and so fundamental that even the decision to be here today is first God opening up to us, drawing us to him, drawing us to know more about Jesus. The Christian life starts with God reaching into our lives, drawing us to him. It starts with the Holy Spirit awakening faith in us. This is made clear for us in John 6 when Jesus says, no one can come to me, he says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Right? And the giving of this spirit of wisdom and revelation is not just a one-time thing, nor is the drawing of the Father described by Jesus. this drawing to God. In every moment of life, we're utterly dependent on God drawing us to him. Every hour, every day, every minute, every breath, every heartbeat. We need Jesus to draw us to the Father. We are never not in need of this help. That's the first thing. So God opens himself up to us. Second, God has to open us to him. That's the second part. Again, from Paul's prayer, may you have the eyes of your heart enlightened, he prays, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So God has to open up to us. God opens us up to him. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, sounds like God is doing a lot of the heavy lifting here. Does it sound like that?
Good.
You're right. From start to finish, the Christian life is about God, about God's saving action in our lives. God opens up to us and opens us up to him. This is a double heaping of grace. It's the essence of Christian salvation. All we have to do is respond in faith to what God is already doing for us. And if you find yourself sitting today doubting that God is opening to us, if you're struggling to believe that God is opening us up to him, Paul closes his prayer with a powerful reminder today. He says that power that's at work in the opening of our minds and our hearts, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him above all authorities, all rulers, all powers, all dominions, placing him as the head over everything, Paul says. In other words, Paul's prayer for us as believers is grounded in the reality of Jesus raised from the dead. Paul's prayer is based on what God has already done. Is Jesus risen? I can't hear you. Yes, risen indeed. We'll say that in Easter time. We believe and trust that Jesus is risen, that God's great work of salvation has already begun. We believe that Jesus is forever victorious over the grave, and that same divine power that raised Jesus is now at work in our lives as well. God's saving action in our lives is just as sure, just as certain, just as powerful as Jesus' victory over the grave. And that, I think, is why Paul could be in a rotten jail cell and still believe, and still worship, and still pray with such an open and joyful heart. Paul's reminding us in this passage that what God has started, God will finish. And as believers, we'll certainly face many challenges in our lives, many pressures, many uncertainties, many things that threaten to knock us for a loop, that threaten to knock us off course, to fill us with doubts and with fear. We'll face many things that try to dissuade us from the truth of the gospel, but in today's passage, we have what I'm calling Paul's powerful prayer. Don't you love alliteration? Paul's powerful prayer. And Paul's powerful prayer, it keeps us grounded in the really real reality of Jesus. It reminds us, even now, this very moment, this very breath you just took, God is at work in each of our lives. What God has started, God will finish. So every day, let's follow Paul's example of gospel-shaped praying. Let our lives be shaped by this. Let us take time to make Paul's prayer our own. Every day, let's pray, Father, we praise you that by your power, Jesus is risen. Reveal yourself now. Father, we believe that your power is at work in us. Open us to your love. Holy Spirit, hear us when we pray and make us followers of Jesus, more like him. Amen. This is gospel-shaped praying. And it needs to be at the very foundation of our lives. So as we go into another week, let's take time to pray with Paul. Let's take time to make his prayer into our prayer. Let's take time for gospel-shaped praying. We can't afford to do without it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for these prayers of Paul, which draw us again and again back to the really real reality of Jesus Christ. As we continue in worship, Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon each of our lives. We pray that in this time you would surprise us afresh with your love, that you would speak into every corner of our lives, that your light would come to our darkest places, that your love would change and transform us so we may follow you fully as your disciples in this world. May we be emboldened by these words from Ephesians. Lord, may Paul's prayer, his gospel-shaped prayer, may become ours as well, today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children say together, Amen.